Indeed, brethren, we're coming tonight to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. We've been reading there together, and these are very solemn words. They're very serious words. They speak to us of our Saviour's crucifixion. But that being the case, they are very joyful words. They stir the hearts of believers. They fill us with reassurance and peace. And so as we come to these words this evening, let's just bow in prayer and ask for the Lord's help and his presence, even with us tonight. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this evening, and we thank and praise thee that we are found here in thy house. We have to confess that were it not for thy grace, we tremble to think where we would have been. We thank thee that thou hast given us the desire to be found in this place tonight. We thank thee for the freedom and the liberty to be here. We thank thee that we have thy word before us, and it is in our mother tongue, and we can access it with ease, and there is none to stand in our way. Oh, Father, we're so thankful. And we confess that thy word is truth. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light to our path. And being thy word, we cry for thy help. And Father, we pray that all the distractions of the week past and all the distractions and thoughts of the week to come would just for a few moments be set to the side. We pray that our minds would be captive, but more than that, that our hearts would be captive to the Word of God. That even now in these moments of stillness before we come to the Word, that our hearts would be prepared. We pray for thy help. I pray for thy help. Empty me of self and sin. Take the fear of man from me. And I would pray earnestly that I would not do or say anything that would bring dishonor upon my Savior's name. We pray that Christ would be exalted in this place tonight, and that he would be seen. We pray for everyone who's gathered with us. We thank and praise thee that they're here, they're in this place. But Father, we long to see every soul gathered into the family of God. Lord, we long to see them born again. And we pray for those who perhaps have been coming here for many years and yet still they're outside of Christ. Oh Lord, bring them to an end of themselves. May they turn from their sins and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Warm the hearts of those who have gone astray. Rebuke them. Bring them back unto thee. And Lord, may the believer see the Savior afresh tonight. Having seen the Savior, may the believer be thrilled. May that sight of our Savior be with us all the week through. And may it inspire and drive us to serve and to give our uttermost unto our Master each and every day. Oh, Father, we pray for the Spirit of God to come, to work in every heart. Come and presence thyself with us. Be one of our number. That all glory would go to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen. There are many contrasts in the Bible. There are many contrasts in the Bible. And these contrasts that we see in the Scriptures, well, they're used to teach us various different lessons. For example, the contrasts in the Scriptures teach us the difference between right and wrong. We can see the difference between wisdom and foolishness. If we open our Bibles at the very opening chapters, and we turn to Genesis chapter 4, we see there is a contrast there immediately. In Genesis chapter 4, in the verses 3 and 4, we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Immediately, there's a contrast, because we see that Abel's offering was pleasing unto the Lord. But that could not be said of Cain's offering. Cain offered of the fruit of the ground, fruits, vegetables. And we get the impression that he offered these things because it was expected of him. On the other hand, well, Abel offered flesh and he killed the lamb. They offered it unto the Lord, and of course that was pointing to the Savior. The innocent blood would be shed. And Abel offered that sacrifice in faith, and the Lord was pleased. And from the very opening chapters of this book before us, there is that contrast. We could move our way into the New Testament. We could go to Matthew chapter 7, and there we have the Sermon on the Mount. And our Savior's concluding that message, and again, there's a contrast between the man who builds his house upon the rock and the man who builds his house upon the sand. And of course, the man who builds his house on the rock, well, there's a firm foundation. And when the storm comes, well, the house stands. That's wisdom. But the other man, he builds his house upon sand. And when the storm comes and the tide rises, well, of course, his house crumbles. Foolishness. And there are these contrasts in the Bible that teach us lessons. And as we come this evening to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 23, we have said that we are dealing here with solemn words, the crucifixion. But I believe that we can see a number of contrasts in the passage we have read together this evening. And so in the time that remains, we want simply to consider contrasts at Calvary. Contrasts at Calvary. I want to look at three contrasts that we see there on Mount Calvary. And the first contrast we have to notice is the contrast between Christ and the criminals. The contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and those two thieves that were crucified alongside him. Luke 23 in the verse 32 we read of the two other malefactors. Now, these two men were guilty of robbery. They were thieves, and therefore they were condemned to die. Now, the Jewish authorities would have been delighted that the Lord Jesus Christ was counted among the common criminals. That's what they wanted. But the fact of the matter is that the Jewish authorities were gravely wrong. Christ could not be counted among the criminals. One of these very thieves himself knew the reality of that, because there in verse 41 he says, "And we indeed justly were being punished because we deserve it. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Immediately there is this contrast. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, sinless, spotless. But on the other hand, these two thieves are being crucified for their sins. These two thieves were receiving justice. They were being punished for their crimes. The full force of the law of the land was falling upon them, and they could not complain. That's what they deserved. But on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, he was suffering on behalf of others. He was crucified for the sake of others. Now, our text indicates that these two men, as we have said, are thieves. Some have put forth the notion that perhaps they were revolutionaries involved in sedition, and part of this was bloodthirsty pillaging and robbing. And that's what they were being crucified for. Regardless of what we think, it is clear that these two men were criminals, thieves, and sinners. And that's where we stand tonight. Each and every one of us, since the Garden of Eden, from the fall of mankind, all are sinners. All of mankind has fallen. You are a sinner, and I am a sinner. Ecclesiastes 7 and the verse 29. "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Now, what's being taught there? What's that verse all about? What does it teach us? Well, it confirms to us that when God created man in his own spiritual image, God created man in perfect knowledge and righteousness and holiness. But mankind turned his back against God. Mankind sinned against God. He ate the forbidden fruit. He rebelled. He was guilty. He fell. And when Adam and Eve fell, we fell, for they were our representatives. mankind is guilty. And we have to admit tonight, we know we're guilty. We know that our hearts are deceptive and wicked. Our consciences convict us on a daily basis. I don't need to tell you that tonight. You know in your heart that you're guilty. And God, being just and holy and perfect, having created man upright, well, he must punish sin. Just as the law of the land punishes the criminal, a perfect judge, a perfect God, must punish sin. That's justice. And we tonight find ourselves in the same position as these two thieves, facing justice. We all know we have sin which condemns us. We know we have sin which needs to be punished. The Bible is clear, all have sin. Regardless of what you think about your sin, even if you think you have not sinned in any great way, you are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. Like these two thieves, we're sinners, we're condemned, and we know that death is imminent. Now, we don't know the hour of our death, but we know it's coming. We know we're living on borrowed time, and there is that urgency, just as there were with these two thieves. We need to consider eternal matters. And I say to you tonight, where will you spend eternity? And these two criminals were being crucified, punished for their sins. But we said there was a contrast. These two criminals were being crucified for their own sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sinless. He is spotless. Turn with me to John's Gospel in the chapter 19. John's Gospel in the chapter 19, a parallel account here of our Savior's trial and his crucifixion. And in the early part of John chapter 19, our Savior is before Pilate. And in verse 4 we read, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Now these are the words of one of the men who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And he says, "I find no fault in him." He testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. He could find no sin in Christ because Christ is perfect. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. Indeed, he could do no sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You think about that. A life lived with no sin. Never a bad word. Never a word in temper. Never a wicked thought. Never a lustful thought. A spotless life. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask the question tonight, if the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect and spotless and never sinned, why then was he being crucified? He was being crucified for sinners. He was taking the punishment for sinful wretches like you and me. And there's the contrast we're speaking about. These two thieves were being crucified for their own crimes. They were guilty. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and spotless and pure, and he took the guilt of his people upon himself, and he went to Calvary, and he suffered, and he shed his blood, and died. He took the place of his people. He was their substitute. He stepped in on their behalf. And the price was paid. Penalty was paid. Justice was upheld. Christ took the punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And Christ took our sins upon himself and went to Calvary. But the verse goes on, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we can be saved." Know our sins forgiven. And of course, in Christ being crucified alongside these two criminals, prophecy was being fulfilled, because in Isaiah 53 we read that Christ was going to be numbered among the transgressors. And that's exactly what happened on Calvary's Hill. Yes, Christ was crucified alongside sinful men. But what we need to remember tonight is that Christ was crucified for sinful men. And that's key. He was crucified alongside sinners, but he was crucified for sinners. And so we're considering these contrasts. There is the great contrast between our perfect Savior and these two criminals. But secondly, this evening, we see there is a contrast in the attitudes of these two thieves, these two criminals. There's a difference. There's a contrast in their attitudes. Luke 23 and the verses 39 and 40. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now, immediately before we go any further, we have to say that there are some who would question the scripture here. And they would say that there is a contradiction, because if we were to turn to Matthew chapter 27, we would read there, it simply says, the two thieves reproached the Savior. And now when we come to Luke 23, it says that one thief reproached the Savior and the other believed. Now, of course, there are perfectly logical and reasonable explanations. It may well have been that both of the thieves did reproach the Savior. But one, having seen the Savior's patience and having realized that he was the Savior, repented and believed. It may also have been in Matthew's Gospel that the writer did not feel it was necessary to include every single detail for the sake of conciseness and brevity. Whatever the explanation, it is clear there is no contradiction. Luke chapter 23 is very, very clear. There is a difference. One thief accepted Christ and one rejected Christ. There's a dividing line between the two. And tonight, here in our land, in this town, in this congregation, there is still a dividing line. And there are those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Master and Lord on one side. And on the other side, there are those who have rejected Christ and know him not as Lord and Savior. And there's no in between. You're on one side of that line, or you're on the other. You're in Christ, or you're outside of Christ. And as Christ hung on that cross in the center, the two thieves could see the words above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." The authorities put those words there to mock Christ, but one thief could see the truth. He could see truly, "This is the King." And he cries out to the Savior in faith. He cries out for mercy. He cries out for forgiveness. One commentator writes, "It's interesting how little this thief actually knew. Because as he was crucified, he knew he was a sinner. He was paying the price for his sins. He knew he was guilty. And as he looked at the Savior being crucified, he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, the Son of God. And he was dying for sinners. And in simple faith, that thief cried out to the Savior for mercy. He simply called out in faith and he was saved. And it's true to say that there are many here in our land today and they are searching. And they will tell you, I am searching for truth. And they're seeking to follow some false religion or some cult and they want to have this great experience. And if that's where you are tonight, then I plead with you, stop searching, because the answers are found in this book. And the answers are simple. If you want to have peace with God, then you repent of your sin, you turn away from your sin, you leave it behind, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you make Him Master and King and Lord of your life. And you place your trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Because that's what this thief did. He said to the Savior, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And there was faith in those words. Listen, the thief didn't say, "If you come into your kingdom." He said, "When." When you come into your kingdom, remember me. That thief, knowing his sins condemned him, knowing he deserved punishment, cried out to the Lord in faith, and in an instant of time, he was reassured. Reassured of eternal salvation. Today you will be with me in paradise. Have you turned from your sins? Has there been that time in your life where you realized that your sins are dragging you down? They're wicked. They're obnoxious in the eyes of a holy God. Have you turned away from those things and turned to the Savior? This thief came to Christ. He exercised faith. But didn't we say there was a contrast between the two thieves? One accepted Christ, while the other rejected Christ. There is no faith in the words of the other thief. Because he said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now that man was not troubled by a sense of his own sin. He had no regrets over the life that he lived. He did not tremble at the thought of standing before a holy and just God. He just wanted to escape crucifixion. That's all he wanted. And today there are many who want to live forever. There are many who want to escape physical and temporal death. But they don't want to think about eternity. And they certainly don't want to place their trust in Christ, because that would mean turning away from their old sins and living a life unto God. And they don't want to do that. Sad to say, we probably all know of a case where someone has seemed to be drawing very close to the end of their lives. Perhaps they've been ill. And they have made a profession of faith. But perhaps they have rallied, they have recovered. And we see that there is absolutely no change in their lives. And it was only a profession. And they put no faith in Christ. They wanted their lives to be spared, but they had no thought for eternity. Cannot move on without saying there are a couple of lessons, couple of applications that can be drawn out here for the believer. Because we see here that the thief who accepted Christ as his Savior did so in his dying moments. Now it may well be, Christian friend, that you have witnessed to an individual very many times. And you have prayed for them repeatedly, and you take every opportunity that comes your way to speak to them of the Savior. And it seems that their hearts are as stone. And in your mind, you feel that they are altogether lost. They'll never, ever be one to Christ. Well, look at this thief. He was one to Christ in his dying moments. Do not give up. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep taking every opportunity that comes your way. Remembering that the Lord will gather his people unto himself. He will gather his own. I should also point out that to the passerby who walked past this scene, well, they would see two thieves being crucified. And those two thieves looked exactly the same, and yet one would accept Christ and one would reject Christ. Now, to the passerby, he couldn't tell. He didn't know which would accept and which would reject. And so when we go forth with the gospel, we don't know who will accept and who will reject the good news. And so we preach to all. We tell everyone. We spread the good news everywhere we go. We don't hold it back from any. We preach to all, knowing that the Lord will gather his own unto himself. Great contrasts. The contrast between Christ and these thieves. The contrast in the attitudes of these two thieves. But finally, as we close this evening, there is a contrast in the eternal destinations of these thieves. A contrast in their eternal destinations. Luke 23 and the verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And immediately we're presented with the truth that there is life after death. It's not just a matter of going to sleep. Christ confirms that the thief who put his faith in the Savior will be in paradise. And if you come to Christ, if you exercise faith in Christ, you know you have a home in heaven. Now, there are many false religions out there. And they will tell you if you do this, if you believe that, and you do these good works, well, perhaps, maybe, someday you will have a home in heaven. But that's not the gospel. Because the gospel is plain. If you repent of your sins and turn and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a home in heaven. You will. The truth of the gospel, it gives assurance. It's a personal assurance. These words were spoken by Christ. Christ said, Verily I say unto thee. Christ himself assures this man. And that assurance can be taken by every believer. If you place your trust in me, I assure you of a place in paradise. Christ is at the very center of this promise. And for those who believe, this word paradise, it speaks of happiness. It speaks of security. It speaks of contentment and peace. It speaks of the presence, being in the very presence of our Savior. And that is the assurance the believer has. But there's a contrast. The thief who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he was promised paradise. But we don't hear any more about this other thief. Therefore, we conclude he died in a state of rebellion and unbelief. And you may be familiar with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man was lost and he died. And he cried out that someone would dip the tip of their finger in water so that his tongue could be cooled. And we read in the scriptures of that awful place called hell, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of suffering and eternal torment. And that's what awaits those who reject Christ. And so we ask you solemnly tonight, where will your eternal destination be? Have you accepted Christ? Will you be found in paradise? Or have you rejected Christ? Will you be lost for all eternity? I conclude by saying that you may well believe everything that's been preached here tonight. You may argue that I believe it all. In fact, I believe it all so much that I'm going to do the exact thing that thief did and come to Christ in the dying moments of my life. That's foolishness. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know how long you have left. You're guaranteed nothing. You may be cut off in an instant. The only time you are sure of is right here, right now. Now is the accepted time. One man has pointed out that this dying thief was probably not saved at the last opportunity. The dying thief was probably not saved at his last opportunity. We have no reason to think that this thief who accepted Christ as Savior and Lord had ever heard of Christ before. He had only come into contact with Christ as they walked up Calvary's Hill. They were crucified alongside each other. He had only just come in contact with the good news of the gospel, and immediately he believed and was saved. Now, if that's the case, How many times have you been presented with Christ? How many times has the gospel of Jesus Christ been preached from this pulpit? And yet you still have rejected him. You've still walked away. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen.